Hello, my name is Connor.
And I'm Jason.
And you are listening to the Amazed and Perplexed podcast. So today we are finishing up our walk through the life of Elijah, and that's really exciting. It's really cool. It's the first time we've ever like taken a large portion of the Old Testament and walked through it together. Jason is going to summarize the passage that we're going to be focusing on, which is 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So yeah, we're excited to wrap this series up and just see what it looks like as a whole.
So in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, if you've been tracking with us, Elijah's been out of the picture. We assume he's training Elisha, but we're not even told that. And then suddenly he's brought back in the middle of Ahaziah's reign and conclusion of his reign. And so it's interesting, he brings him back, and then the first verse of chapter 2 is when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so he brought him back right before the end, which is, you know, it's just an interesting thing. And then if you didn't know this story yet, you're like, take him where? You know, I'm to heaven for what? So he's not going to die. But yeah, spoiler, he's not going to die. And so they set that up. And so this interaction between Elijah and Elisha happens where Elijah keeps asking Elisha to stay. And Elisha says, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they go to another town. And then a company of prophets would come up to Elisha and say, hey, do you know he's going to take your master away? God's going to do that. And he's like, yes, I know, be quiet. And then it happens again. And they go to Jericho and it happens again with the prophets and the refusal. And finally, Elisha says, you know, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they walked on and there were 50 men, the company of the prophets. And they, you know, Elisha and Elijah come to the Jordan River. And the prophets are on one side and Elijah strikes. He takes his cloak and so this, at this point, is the third way to cross a body of water in chronological order. He strikes the water of the Jordan, and the water divides to the right and left, and they cross over on dry ground. And then Elijah says to Elisha, hey, what do you want from me? I'm going to be taken up. And he goes, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you have asked a difficult thing, but if you see me be taken up, then that's fine. So they're just walking and talking, I guess, just casual. And then all of a sudden, a chariot of fire literally separates the two of them. And Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha, it says, he saw this and cried out, verse 12, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And he saw him no more. And he took, you know, the typical traditional way of lament. He tears his own garment in two. He picks up Elijah's cloak. He again strikes the water and the water splits, which is a signal that he has the power of Elijah, the same power Elijah had. And then he runs back into the company of prophets and they say, we want to go look for him. And he's like, don't look. And they're like, yes. And then it says it became, too uncomfortable basically for him to refuse them. So they go look. And the section ends with them coming back and they didn't find him. And the last verse here is, didn't I tell you not to go? The end. And then from there, Elisha's story, fully begins. And, that concludes the part of Elijah. So with all of that interesting back and forth, I am curious, what struck you in reading this, Connor?
What strikes me is just how human and alive Elisha is coming across to me. I'm sure a lot of us, a lot of you listeners, and probably you, Jason, as well, have had the experience where like a loved family member, friend, or whatever was getting ready to like leave, you know, whether it be death or like they were going to move across the country for a job or to go to school or whatever. And that last time you're with them, you just kept finding reasons that they needed to stick around or they needed. And so, yeah, that just that yearning for more time, the yearning, even when Elisha, like another prophet of God, knows that this thing of God is going to happen, he still is not like, you know, he still has deep love for Elijah and he still wants to be around Elijah. And I think that's it for me. That's just a really helpful reminder that I can live inside the will of God and I can know the will of God in a particular area. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I have to abandon all of the feelings I have around a given situation just because I know God's going to work it out or just because I know it's going to be a good thing. It's going to be a thing that brings life or a thing that is important for somebody, that doesn't mean that my emotions and my feelings don't automatically go away.
I think that's a tremendous observation. I think that is, it's so good for us to see, because often we don't, in the course of the story, the narrative, we don't catch the emotional parts of a person, and they even qualities of neediness, like having a keen sense. Elisha seems to have a keen sense of, I need this. I need to be with you, Elijah. Mm-hmm. Up to the last moment, I need to be with you. And Elijah, you know, this is the deficit we have of all these years being skipped. We have the calling of Elisha, and that's a little bit awkward, where Elijah's like, well, I don't even care, you know. And when Elisha can't go immediately, Elijah's like, yeah, what's it have to do with me? I'm moving on, you know. And then you have this. So you don't get the sense of their interaction. You have to kind of, you know, almost like reverse piece engineer it. Yeah, there you go. From what happens here. But there is this closeness of heart. Elijah still has a bit of aloofness, like, hey, you just stay here, like, that'd be easy. But I think it reveals the mutuality of the heart. You know, Elijah's not just, it's not just a relationship of, I'm the expert and you're the protege, and I'm going to pass this baton, so you better be ready. It's not like some kind of military exercise, you know, kind of next man up when, you know, we lose an officer or whatever. And I do think that that part of the, and the way I'm going to, I'm thinking about it, is this space to be yourself within the will of God. Mm-hmm. You know, and once you start noticing it, certainly you have like Gideon's story of his denial, his fear, his not wanting to be part of it. You have David with being much more headstrong. And then you have Samson, who is, would be seen as somebody is, I mean, honestly, outside of God's view, somebody totally immoral. And yes. So I think that it's fascinating, the grace. I mean, I grew up in a situation where the pressing question at all times is, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? We need to do the right thing. And then we need to just keep doing that right thing forever and ever and ever. And then you watch the Bible, and it's like, what's the right thing to do? And this doesn't even seem to be a relevant question many times. You know, it's like, okay, God's getting the stuff done. You are the participant, and you were invited because you're you, mm-hmm. not because you're like next warm body. You know, there's something very unique about the way God works through the fabric of history that is personal. And that's shocking to me.
Well, and I think it's even helpful to realize, like there's a, when you read this text, even before jumping ahead, like it becomes pretty clear. Okay, Elisha, he's probably ready for this. You know, he's ready. He's been trained, and like he's ready to take on this next step. And still, like everybody probably within the sound of my voice, whether you're 17 or you're 87, has experienced imposter syndrome at some point. But I love all of the feelings that he must have been feeling in terms of take, you know, was it directly about, you know, not having Elijah's presence, or was it directly about taking over and being, you know, being the guy, or, you know, so to speak. There's so much that's happening here. And I think, you know, I won't say like prescribe anything for leadership changes, but, Elisha is able to talk about exactly what he needs from the person who he's taking over for, and he's able to lament it while also not being like, I'm not ready, I can't do this, it's impossible, or whatever, but still having his wants and desires, but not letting them change the path or not wanting them to get into the path of the thing that God has already set in motion.
I think that's so applicable in our world, and I do think there is important assertions of leadership that needs to happen in groups and families and churches, that there is that place, but the realization that God is getting this work done, and one of the ways I do this in mental exercise is, what if I died? You know, like, would my, I don't like that for my family, which is a weird way to say that, but, you know, I'm like, give or take.
It's a big bummer.
Yeah, exactly. But it's like, I have confidence that God would take care of them, you know? And if I have confidence that God would take care of them, again, this idea of thinking it backwards, then I don't have to feel the pressure of doing everything right. Now, I want to do everything right, but not for the sake of rightness, but it's for the sake of being a blessing to them and the giving them the absolute best I can. But I recognize I'm flawed. So you have these various things. It's like, yeah, the evidence is stacking up. I will often not do it right, despite my desire. And I don't help myself by putting the pressure on myself to do it right. I help myself dramatically by thinking, this is God's work. He's going to take care of it. He hasn't called just any person. Like, he could have called a million people, a million men to be Indigo's father, but he only called you.
Yeah.
And that's significant. And I think this is the part that is so hard to believe at times is the uniqueness of each individual. Like we think about it generally speaking, but it's almost like a, I don't know, some kind of cosmic mistake that everybody's different. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's like some weird thing that happened. Or you could look at it as is presented in Scripture. No, this was very intentional, not only the creation of the individual, but how God worked with each individual. Elisha has a very different arc. His narrative of his life goes very differently than Elijah did. And so I think that's fascinating to me, mm-hmm. you know, that it was Elijah's time, and now it's Elisha's time, and then it'll be somebody else's time, but it's all God's work.
Mm, man, yeah, I can't speak to that any better. That's so fantastic. So what was something that stuck out to you?
This is a reoccurring theme for me, but the messiness, and this is building off what we said before, but we're moving from the transition of the individual and the inclusion and the very uniqueness of it to the dynamic of I'll say it this way, the transition of power. There is this assumption when you talk about how did the Bible come together? You know, when people first become aware of canonization, there's a lot of, and that's, you know, why were these certain books chosen, you know, for the Bible that we have. A lot of times when people first study this, they're just shocked that it's messy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't it have been almost like the law where, you know, somebody went up on a mountain, they received it, and it's just directly from, you know, God's mind to this guy's mouth, yeah. basically. You know, oh no, there's all these different authors, and how did they
somebody's
choose?
Somebody's name,
and
somebody's name was embossed on the front of the scroll, you know.
Right, exactly. I mean, this should have been so clean. If this is really the word of God, it'd be clean. And then I'm like, have you read the Bible? Mm-hmm. Because this is a really awkward, unless there's stuff that happened that we don't know, the prophets have a sense that Elijah's leaving.
Yeah.
But shouldn't there have been a specific transition of power? You know what I mean? It's just this deal. I mean, it's like life plays out, and all of a sudden Elisha's in charge, and he comes back, and he's not even fully in authority because the prophets are able to kind of overturn his initial opinion about should we do a search, and it's just messy. It's so common. It's so human, mm-hmm. and so beautiful, but when you're living it, I don't know that it feels that way. I don't know that it feels that God's in control when the man that has pretty much held it down for years and years, and depending on how you look at it as the common person, like this guy held back the rain for years. This guy called fire from heaven, not just, you know, and not just a, you know, an abstract thing, but like in the middle of the power of government, he's calling fire from heaven. And now what's going to happen, mm-hmm. you know, and just the messiness of the whole thing.
Yeah, no, I love that. And I think about anytime I've ever either taken, like when I would take over at a position like in ministry, or like I've seen people had friends do it, and there's almost always that those 50 prophets or whatever that's like, no, you should really do this thing. And you never want to upset the apple cart. You never want to be like, you know, tell everyone no. And so you, maybe against your better judgment, you go along with it. And I've seen that both in ministry and in the secular sense. And so one, I it's funny. It's so funny seeing that dynamic here. And it's so helpful to remind my, it's one of those markers that just goes, oh yeah, we're the same people. Like we're obviously unique. We're not the same people, but the same problems, same struggles, just because we have smartphones and computers doesn't mean we don't fall prey to the exact same things that they did. And so, yeah, I love you drawing that out. And we have a choice when it comes to the messiness of Scripture and just the walk with God in general. Either we can pretend like not, like everything else isn't messy, that we have somehow ordered our life to be completely neat and clean and pure. And so if I allow this messiness to invade, then it's going to really mess things up. Or we can be honest with ourselves. And maybe the facade of cleanliness that we've painted over our entire life is actually a lot dirtier and a lot messier than we previously realized. When we invite Scripture into that, we invite God into that, what once does and so many times seems messy, seems convoluted, seems confusing, eventually God gives you this ability to suddenly be able to orient yourself around these stories, orient yourself around His Spirit, and suddenly the things that are still messy become beautiful, they're messy, but they're clear, and you can see them, and you can see why they got the way they were, and you can see how that has affected you, and how that's affected your grandparents, and you just go on down the line. And so, I think for us, the thing that we always have to remind ourselves with the messiness is every time we look at Scripture and we think, man, that's just too messy for me, we're lying to ourselves about the rest of our life. Thank you.
That's it. It precisely. And I think it's the lie that I believe, and maybe everybody believes to some extent, that if I was pleasing to God, my life would look so much better than it looks now. And I would, and maybe this is even more important in terms of how it hits our hearts, and I would be ready for what's next. I would know what to do with whatever problem is in front of me. And you'll, if you keep reading this chapter, you know, Elisha faces immediately two situations that Elijah never is recorded to have experienced. So it's like, even if Elijah had trained him on all the things that at least we witnessed of Elijah's life, right out of the box, he has two things that Elijah never experienced, so potentially never taught him about. So you're like, how is he ready? And I think we do have this assumption, well, it's because he's well-trained. That's why. And I'm like, okay, maybe. I can't say no. I think it's because he expected God to give him the answer when the problem came up. Mm-hmm. I just think it's that simple, is that he expected, and I'm not to get into those stories, but there's some really unique solutions he comes up with that had it not been in the Bible, you'd be like, what? Mm-hmm. Like, really? That's what you're doing? And the second one in particular is like awful. You know, it's just this awful dynamic. And I think that's, and what he gets offended by is weird. You know what I mean? Like so offended. And I'm like, I'm not even talking about Elisha here. I'm talking about God, that he provides power to do something that you're like, why would you even do this? The point, though, is what Elijah taught Elisha was to trust in God, which honestly, and I probably said this 100 times, but it's this idea. I have to be so careful that when somebody says, man, we need to trust in God with this, that is not white noise. That I'm not like, oh, yeah. But what are we really going to do? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, as soon as I figure out what to do with whatever problem is, guess what? I'm going to get a problem that looks very different next. Yeah. And that breeds, the irony is, the more that I have the, ooh, I know exactly what to do with this, the more that breeds anxiety for the future.
Well, it gets to what trusting God is. Trusting God is not a past tense or a future tense action. It is a fully present tense thing. You can make plans to trust God in the future, but ultimately, if in the present, in that moment in the future where you plan to be trusting God, you aren't trusting God, then it wasn't ever trust. It wasn't ever having faithfulness in God. So trusting in God takes living in the moment. It means that you have to be fully alive in this moment, not captured by what could happen tomorrow or could come down the pike, but trusting that God is going to provide here and now, and that God is a God of now. He's not a God of some future version of yourself where you have it figured out, where you accumulated the right resources and the right knowledge to do it, that God wants to do something in you in the here and now. And that, again, it sounds cliche, and again, it can be, like you said, it can be white noise if we don't allow for that power. But I feel like if we were fully living in the reality that the power of God is available, the power of the essence of God, God's presence is available to us right now. If that reality was truly allowed to sink in, then I can't even begin to imagine if we actually believed that, how that would change. If not even if we actually believed it, if we actually lived that out, that is such a dangerous and beautiful notion. All of the best prayers I've ever had in my life, all the most dangerous prayers in my life started from the premise that God wants to do something right now. Because here's how I think of God. Well, I'm going to get better on my diet tomorrow. I'm going to stop sinning tomorrow. I'm going to stop doing this. The presence of God, yeah, God can help you tomorrow, and God knows all things and how it all works together. But ultimately, the decision has to come in the here and now. And talking to God about what needs to happen or how I need to change in the future, that's good. That's important. We need to take those things to God. But making that present choice to be faithful, that's a lot more dangerous than making the decision to make a decision tomorrow.
That is. And I would ask everybody to consider, how were you taught this? Because what you described about the tomorrow, and it doesn't have to be tomorrow, you can think in 2 hours. It's just that not living in the moment. And I think it's in the devil's best interest that we think this is a small point. But I think it's a huge point. Mm-hmm. And I think it separated Elisha from a lot of the other prophets. And I think there was something about him that was very much immediate. And I think if there's one quality he took from Elijah, that was the quality, you know, is that idea of, I'm going to trust God with this moment. Hey, God, what do you want to do right now? And not it's almost like you don't even think about the moment before. Mm-hmm. You know, it sounds like reckless living is what it sounds like. You know, where's the introspection and this kind of thing? And I think it's there, but even with the introspection, you're doing that by faith that God's working in this moment.
Yeah, and there are absolutely moments for the introspection and for the planning of the future. But if planning or practice or programs come before presence, then we ultimately have none of that. All of the plans, all the programs, all of the past will be fruitless if we choose to live outside of the presence of God.
Yeah, yeah. And the correlation with, and this doesn't need to be said probably, but I love that the presence of God in the present. It's that idea, and one way it's super mystical, mm-hmm. but in another way, yeah, it's just obvious. Because a lot of times you'll talk about this kind of stuff, the presence of God, and it's so outside, it's so abstract. But it's the idea of, okay, I'm talking to you right now, mm-hmm. and their fear in my head is what I'm saying making sense? What will I say next? What will you say? How are we going to end this on time? You know, all those things that just fly through my head.
Sure.
And I'm like, but to be able to say, hey, God, what do you want to do right now? I'm going to trust you with this right now. Mm-hmm. You know, the very words coming out of my mouth, that's I don't know, it's just... It feels like it's common. It feels like it's nothing. But so did this day. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know. There was a sense I know of Elisha thinking weird, but it's just another Thursday. It's just another day of the week that he gets up and Elijah says X and he says Y, and then they do the next thing. Mm-hmm. They didn't read this beforehand and say, okay, now here's the script.
Oh, yeah, that I feel like we could go on for ages. Maybe we should go on for ages. But yeah, I can't encourage you enough. And this is even to myself. Once you start living like this and looking at God like this, you can't, it is a dangerous way to pray. It is a dangerous way to live because, he will necessarily change you. Like he will necessarily lead you down paths that are not safe, that are reckless, that we see as reckless, that we see as sometimes abandoning all reason or abandoning the mature, the wise, the level-headed thing to do. And so one, man, I would just encourage you, when you have this mindset, when you read the Gospels and you see the decisions that Jesus will make in between the stories that we talk about, Jesus will make these weird decisions to abandon crowds or to go away to pray on a mountain or whatever. There's so many things that Jesus does that when you realize, oh, this is how Jesus is living, it makes all the more sense. And so I would just encourage you to try to think about not just your own life, but how Jesus seems to be living in the Gospels. Because for me, when this unlocked for me, it goes, oh, this is how Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is Jesus because he's Jesus, which is a lot of Jesus. But how Jesus, his essence, this is at the core of how Jesus lives.
Yeah, I think that is very, and again, it has that feel that it's so common. You know, like sometimes I will speak words and I'm like, I feel like everybody thinks I just said nothing. Mm-hmm. And in my experience right now, I'm like tapping into something that is just beyond.
Well, this is why you and I work so well, because I don't know if anybody understands us, but I feel like we understand each other. So my mind is blown by the things you said. And some of the times your mind is blown by the things I said. So I don't know if anybody else is, but,
right.
But ultimately, but this gets to why presence is so important, because there is body language, there's feelings, there's an aura around when we record, there's a safety, there's a space, there's a nearness that is impacted when we're around somebody, we can see their face, that we understand things that they're saying, feelings that they're putting out, the spirit that they have that you just can't get over podcasts. Hopefully you can get some of it. That's why we do it. But when we think that we can get God because we heard some people talk about God, or we read some things that people had to say about God, or I sung some songs about God, when all that you do is hear about God or sing about him and you actually aren't with him, then the things that again, I find myself running into the same thing that you were just talking about, where you're like, I'm saying this such a basic thing, but yet, all of these things that we do around Christianity, around church, if they are not backed up by being in the presence of God, then these things, if they're not backed up by the presence of God, then ultimately doing them, partaking in them, and propping them up are foolish. And yes, I do think if you're choosing to go to church, not and don't live from being in the presence of God, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me, man. Sorry, yeah. Wait, that's not for the podcast, but this is like a main thing that I'm talking about in my sermon is like it doesn't. All of these things that we work on, it just doesn't. They don't make any sense if the presence of God isn't in them.
Yeah.
And I don't know. Sorry,
man. I wish you'd. Can we include that? Yeah. Because I got something from what you just said.
Yeah, we can. So I don't know. Jason and I talked previously before we started this conversation. I'm preaching at my church in a couple weeks, and one of the things that we have always felt so compelled about, and so I want to make sure that I'm giving proper context to the things that I said. I so worry that we get so focused on the programs and the plans and the why and the how we're going to get something accomplished, and plans and programs are so good and they're so important. But if everything doesn't come back to living and being in the presence of God, then we do things outside of the power of God. We do things that we are trying to accomplish. We're trying to make hollow plans, hollow programs, hollow sermons. We are trying to make those things meaningful only by the ability that the individuals executing those things have.
Right. Yeah. So, man, my mind is just running. Which is more powerful? A fiery chariot coming down, intervening between two, you know, a pupil and teacher, separating them, catching up one, and yet not burning him, a la, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the other stories of God and fire, taking him up out of sight, never to be seen again. Which is more powerful, that or you listening to a podcast right now? That is the most ridiculous statement, and yet, who am I to believe that God isn't using these very words right now to do amazing things? And when I say it, I'm like, that is so dumb, so dumb. And I'm like, yeah, but it's about God. It's not about me. It's not about my words. If I'm trusting God right now, and with everything in me, I am, who am I to say that those aren't equally powered dynamics? Again, human perspective, ridiculous. It's such a dumb thing to say. And yet, who am I to say this? In John 14, when Jesus said, you're going to keep doing the works I've done, but you're really going to do greater works. Now, he hasn't risen from the dead yet at that point. But it's like, it's unimaginable that they would do greater works. Mm-hmm. Why is that even a thing, greater versus not great? Sure. But he's wanting to communicate to them, it's about God. Yeah. It's not about you. It's not about the how. Well, it's about you trusting.
The idea that the greater works, oh, then they're going to take on, the greater works mean more people fed, mean more people healed in a specific location. And they go, no. Your idea of what is greater, the thing, it's not how God is interacting in his world. Your view of God is too small. Your view of how God can move is too small. And I think what Jesus is saying a lot with the greater aspect is not only all the things that you said, but ultimately I want to expand your idea of the things that God is capable through and how he wants to work through you, because your ideas of how God is going to move in your life are so small and they're so limited, and you need to know that God has so much more power and so much more creativity than you have perceived that he has.
That's right. And I go back to, man, this goes deep history of Amaze and Perplex, but that idea, if you perceive God's power for you to be primarily solving the problems of the day, then you're immediately at odds with what Jesus actually did. Because it would have been much more efficient for Jesus to give people power and they just produce more and more food and more and more food and more and more food and heal and heal and heal and heal and heal and take down tyrants. And he just spent so little constructive time solving the world's problems. And I'm not suggesting he won't use us to solve the world's problems. But when we think the primary thing to do is solve the world's problems, the mental health problems, the poverty problems, the scarcity problems, whatever the problems are, we are no longer doing the primary thing that Jesus did, which was to trust God and just follow him today. And that's not necessarily not solving the problems. Clearly, there are some things Jesus solved, but he did not do it efficiently. He did not do it in a way that would last. He refused to do it many times. He refused to heal people. He refused to feed people. And this is the dynamic that I think is we take the examples of the manifestation of Jesus trusting God, and we make those the trusting of God, the thing that God wants to do. And Jesus is like, no. I could have healed so many more people. I could have fed so many more people. I could have made the world so much more equal. And I chose not to, because this world and fixing the world's problems is not the primary goal. Mm-hmm. And the challenge is sometimes it includes it.
Yeah.
But it's the same thing you're saying about the programs and the how and the things. It's like once that becomes the thing, we actually stop following God in many cases to pursue this solution.
Yeah, well, and when Jesus was walking around in his ministry, he was constantly tapped into the Father, and it was a back and forth for him. And when Jesus lived like that, like no other human has ever lived, and the fruit of that are all of these incredible, this incredible movement that, like, the fruit of what Jesus does, the fruit of living out this way, will naturally change the world, will naturally do all these other things. And sometimes it's explicit and sometimes it's implicit. Jesus didn't start, Jesus never, as far as we know, Jesus never, like, taught a sermon to be like, okay, if you ever have, like, a house church, here's how you're going to feed the widows, here's how you're going to feed, like, here's how we're going to really, like, but yet, the ministry that Jesus the ministry that Jesus lived and the way he discipled the apostles led them to a way to eventually, decades later, they're living out this thing where people who are actively oppressing them can't even fathom why they're feeding all these people who they consider worthless. And that is a beautiful and great and important thing, but it all comes from Jesus living as he lived, right? That's it, and I just, for us, I think it's just we have to keep that center.
So as we wrap up, this thought, I first of all want to thank Elijah for the choices he made to follow God. I don't know what to make of, you know, when Jesus said, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. And then within the few years, you know, Elijah and Moses are there alive. And, you know, how do you do that? But I do want to thank him, you know, for however that's conveyed. In the same way that I thank Connor for the way he lives his life and so many people that have impacted me in the way they live their life. It's a gift to be a witness these many thousand years later of the choices he made and just the appreciation. We were talking about dignity beforehand, but just that appreciation of those are hard choices. It was hard to get up some days, and it was really obvious in his life. And I'm really grateful for what I've learned through our discussion, you know, about him. Yeah. And it'll be fascinating. I don't know if it'll be a special joy to talk to him versus anybody else in heaven, but I think that'll be a fascinating conversation.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Thank you for coming alongside us. I think the current plan, and again, if you're a listener for a long time, you know how Jason and I, with our plans, we're just rock solid and perfect. But the plan right now is maybe take a week break or so in terms of releasing, and then we will come back with some new Amazed and Perplexed. And so, yeah, next time you see something pop up in your feed, listen, and you will find out all of the plans that Jason and I have been working out for years and years and years for what the next episode will be. Grace, peace, and love.